I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Hallelujah. Me too. Every Sunday I come, and especially in this last season, I feel like I came to preach to myself today, and today more than ever. You know, whenever I get down, and you know, you can be down even when things aren't going terrible in your life. You can just have those days. And I go through seasons, and last year we talked through all of the issues with mental health, which we don't talk about enough in the church. You know, I grew up as a gospel preacher. I know how to preach salvation, and I know how to preach about healing, but I don't know from mental health. I don't know if I ever heard a preacher talk about depression or anxiety or any of those things that or trauma. I don't think I ever heard any of those words growing up. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It's just something that I believe the church needs to learn more about. Well, the more I learn about it, one thing that happens with me is if I go through a long season of stress, which isn't just in your mind, by the way. If you have anxiety and stress, that stuff lives in your body. It lives in your body. And so it affects your physiology. And on the wake of that, even once that season is passed, sometimes depression can set in, that lack of all of those chemicals and things that are going through all of your neurons and through your blood system. Did you know these things are physical? And so even when I'm going through seasons like that and I know I've done all the right things, sometimes I just need the Lord's healing. Anybody else? Sometimes I just need restoration. I said, Lord, I've done it all. I know. I've done all of the praying. I've done all of the stack in the wood. Now I just need you to come and light it on fire. I need you to come like you did in Elijah's time and just do a fresh work in me. I don't know what season this message finds you. If it finds you on the mountaintop where you're doing great and you're full of excitement or exuberance. If this message finds you in that midst of that battle, where you barely made it in the door and just kind of, you know, brushing off the flames off of your shoulders because you just came from a burning building, if that's how you feel. Or if you're in the lull of that and you're just saying, it's so sunny outside, why am I so depressed? But whatever it is, I'm so convinced the reason the gospel is so powerful is because it comes to people that have been through all of those seasons. And it comes through people that need to hear that message of renewal, that his mercies are new every morning. Everybody say amen? So I want to reach back to one of my favorite passages and one of the oldest prophecies, one of the oldest good news messages in the entire Bible. And it comes from the book of Amos. Chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Amos chapter 9. You'll find Amos in the sticky pages section of your Bible. You remember what the sticky pages are? The ones that nobody ever goes to, and so they're probably still stuck together from when you bought the Bible. And feel free to look in the table of contents. You're not just going to thumb through it and find it like Psalms, because Psalms is huge. You know, Amos is just a short book. So and when you find it in your Bible, shout out what page number it's on so everybody else will know. That's a joke. They all have different page numbers. So Amos was a prophet from the south, not from the southern United States. He was from Judah, and he prophesied in the north. So that would be like if he lived in the Civil War era and was a Yankee abolitionist that went down to south to preach against slavery, take his life in his own hands, right? Amos was a prophet from the southern kingdom, and he went up when the northern kingdom was still in its heyday, but when it had been suffering under the Assyrians for many, many years. They were closer to the Assyrians, so whenever they came down on an annual basis, the Assyrians would come down and just devastate it and tear their cities down and loot their treasuries. And they had just been abused for years. They weren't yet quite wiped out. But Amos went up there to preach to them, because anybody that's been going through something hard knows what you need more than anything is to be preached at. And so that's what he did. The high priest at Bethel, which was the main center of the religion in the northern kingdom, his name was Amaziah, and he came after Amos, and he said, Amos, why don't you just go back where you came from and go preach in Judah? We don't need you up here. And Amos answered, Amaziah, this is in chapter 7, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. I also took care of sycamore fig trees. What I love about this is you're going to hear a message from a fig tree farmer today. This guy was not the prophet, not the son of a prophet. He worked for a nonprofit organization. I know, it's a dad joke. But he was a preacher to the Northern Kingdom. And mainly his message was just this. Northern Kingdom, the reason you keep getting wiped out is because you keep turning your back on God. You know, we need to hear that message sometimes. Not everything bad that happens in us is because of our relationship with the Lord. But you can count on this. If you keep turning your back on the Lord, things will not go well for the long haul. Have you discovered that in your life? Sooner or later, we've got to turn back to Him. That's what Hosea says. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. And so Amos was talking about their sin and about the reason that they're being destroyed. And then he turns a corner. Now, Amos was about the time of Hosea, so some of this prophecy may have even been older. But he turns to him and he gives him one of the most prophetic words. In fact, it's so powerful that just about every prophet after him borrowed from him. But he says this. He turns to the people in the north and he says, and Amos 9:11 is where I am. And in that day, say in that day. It's just one word in Hebrew, bayom, in that day. So here's the prophet and he's turning and he's looking. This is my favorite part of all the prophetic books in the Bible. They will rail on the people around them. They'll tell Israel and Judah about their sin. There's always a point in time when it turns. And they say, but in that day, where they catch a vision of the future. This is like Martin Luther King saying, I have a dream. You know, he says, and in that day, and then he paints a picture. I will restore David's fallen shelter or fallen tent. I will repair its broken walls. I will restore its ruins and I will rebuild it as it used to be. I know how tempting it is. There's four R words right in a row, but that's not my message this morning. That's the message of the whole theme. I'm going to do what? I'm going to restore. I'm going to repair. I'm going to rebuild. I'm going to put everything back together. What is David's fallen tent? So some of this is language that only they would understand in that generation. But David was the king from way back in their history that had united all the tribes. The king from the south, by the way. So there's a little bit of him saying, someday it's all going to be back together and the south is going to be in charge of you again. But there's a bigger picture for this. And it's even quoted in the New Testament that someday God is going to bring all of his children back together. And we're all going to be part of the same family again. In that day, I'm going to bring things that were broken apart. I'm going to bring relationships that were estranged. I'm going to bring things that had been torn down and I'm going to put them back together in a healthy relationship. This is one of the oldest prophecies and it starts with this, that God is a God that restores community. He restores relationship together. And then he goes on and he says in verse 12, he said, rebuild it as it used to be so that they might possess the remnant of Edom. That was one of the kingdoms to the south. And all of the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who does these things. That word nations is goyim in modern Yiddish in New York. If a Jewish person calls somebody a goy or the goyim, it's not a compliment. That's how they refer to people that aren't Jewish. It's kind of, in modern language, it's kind of a racial name that you call someone who's not Jewish. And so when he says, someday I'm going to restore all the goyim that are called by my name, he's prophetically speaking to the fact that someday it's not just going to be the nation of Israel saved, but it's going to be the whole world. That everybody on the face of the planet that calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Anybody Jewish in this place? Don't be embarrassed. Then he's talking about you. You are the ones that he was prophesying about. Someday, everybody that calls on the name of the Lord is going to be restored. And then he says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I love that word picture, don't you? A bunch of the other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them, talk about the wine flowing from the mountains. It has nothing to do with drinking wine. New wine is just unfermented grape juice. But the idea of, it was one of the staples of that community, that someday not only are you going to have enough, but it's going to be just overflowing in abundance. And he says, someday the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. And so there's going to be so much fruit that while they're still reaping last harvest, the plowmen are going to be saying, what's taking you so long? It's time to plow again. They're going to have so much abundance, they're not going to know what to do with it all. And he says someday that the planter will be overtaken by the one treading grapes. They're not even through treading the grapes out when the planter wants to plant some more. How many are with me so far? Oh, man, these are great prosperity messages, don't you think? People have a problem with the prosperity gospel. I said, it's the oldest gospel in the Bible. Is someday I'm going to restore your fortunes, and I want to be on your side, and I want to restore the blessings in your life. Anybody want to grab a hold of it? Say amen. Verse 14 says, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. That's my 3 points today. I'm going to bring them back from exile. Some people think because of that, that this is a prophecy that was added on later about when Judah went into Babylon and then came back from the exile. I think it's older than that. I think the exile or the captivity they're talking about is when the Assyrians deported the northern kingdom. And he says, someday I'm going to bring you back. Listen to that promise. You're going to rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. You're going to plant vineyards and drink their wine. You'll make gardens and eat their fruit. And then the last verse is verse 15. He said, and I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given, says the Lord your God. Oh, friends, how many need a word of encouragement this morning? And so this is a really old one, and it's full of metaphor. I don't know if you've understood that yet, that he's not talking about literal buildings or literal vineyards or literal gardens. He's talking about restoring the things that have been lost in our lives. That God is a God of renewal. He's a God of refreshment. He's a God of brand new seasons. Who could use a new season right about now? How many of you know that you're already in a new season? You just don't know exactly whether it's going to be good or bad. I'm here to tell you which one it is. It's going to be good. As long as the Lord is on your side, you have nothing to fear. He's a God that rebuilds the ruins. And so there's three phrases or three clauses in here, and there's two verbs in each one. And I'm going to get technical just for a second and then move on. It's in the third person, prophetic perfect aspect. That's all the Hebrew I know. What is the prophetic perfect? Perfect, Hebrew doesn't have past, present, and future. It just has perfect and imperfect. It has either it's done, it's a done deal, or it's still going on. And he uses the prophetic perfect. In other words, he's talking about something that's going to happen. But he's so convinced of it in the Holy Spirit that when he says it, he knows it's going to be accomplished because God has promised it. Are you with me? That's what prophecy is, by the way. Some people are confused and think that what prophets do is they predict the future. That's not true. What the prophet does is it speaks the future into being. That's what prophecy does. And he's looking and he's saying, they shall build and they shall live in it. The word bana, so it's banu and yeshabu. Banu means to build, but in this case, because it's ruins, it's rebuild. They're going to rebuild and then they're going to live in the houses. Unlike what's been going on in Israel for years, they rebuild the house and the Assyrians come and smash them down again. They're always living in ruins. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that God has put a foundation under our feet that we can build upon for the future. We don't have to be afraid that it's going to get smashed down again. He's a God that calls us not only to build a foundation for ourselves, but also to build together a community. That's what we are together, amen? How many know that the church isn't this metal building that we're sitting in today with this beautiful air conditioning? Doesn't that feel good? I'm convinced there's two things that separates us from the animals, opposable thumbs and air conditioning. And you get to enjoy one together, and even all summer. If you ever get too hot, just make sure to come to church on Sunday. You'll get cooled down once. But God has called us to make room for a community to happen. He's called us to make spaces. And so this is a word picture, by the way, that gets picked up by all the rest of it. Isaiah says the same thing to them when they come back from the other exile. Ezekiel, they all talk about rebuilding, rebuilding. Haggai came and prophesied to the nation about rebuilding the temple and restoring the walls, that there was going to be something powerful that was going to happen in their midst. But before that, they had to enlarge their vision for what was going to happen. Isaiah 54 picks up on it, and he says it like this. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. You know this passage. Stretch out your tent cords. He looks down on us. He says, your tent is too small. You have no idea what I want to do in your midst. And this isn't just a word for a church. This is a word for all of us. But I'll never forget praying one afternoon in my prayer time back at the old church, back in the annex. Anybody remember the annex? By the old kitchen. And I was sitting there just having a prayer time. And I almost just had a panic attack. You know, we built this church in 2008. Can you believe it? You remember what else happened in 2008? All the banks collapsed. As a matter of fact, I was sitting right here on this slab all by myself, hosing down this slab because it had just been poured. And the bank called and said, you know, the bank that was going to supply the loan, they said, we just filed for bankruptcy. There's no more money. And I that's where I got all of the gray in my beard, was from that 1 week. And I just thought, man, how am I going to do this? And I'm back at the church and I'm just praying. I said, Lord, this is like lifting a 747 off the ground with my bare hands. I said, I don't know if I can do this. And I said, then what if I do it? What if I build this big building and then nobody comes? Literally had that thought. I said, what if I build the building and I can't get it done? And I just had fear in my heart. And I know that the Lord came and spoke to me. One of the few times I just know. And usually he doesn't talk long. He just says a couple of words. And he reminded me of Isaiah 54. Said, Mike, I didn't tell you to fill the tent. I just told you to move the tent stakes. It's not your job to fill the tent. You move the tent stakes and I'm the one who fills it. And he gave me another one. He said, just like he told Peter, he said, he didn't tell you to fill the net. He just told you to cast the net. And he's the one that fills it. Friends, I'm so grateful today. God has not called us to do things we're incapable of doing. He's not called us to do things that are beyond our capacity. He's just called us to simple acts of obedience. Would you just do this? And then I'll take care of the rest of it. He asks us to do the possible things so that he can do the impossible. And how many know that until we take that step of faith, that miracle doesn't come? People ask sometimes, why don't we see more miracles in the United States? I said, I think we do. I just don't think people give God the credit for them all the time. They just credit their doctor or their bank account or whatever else they tapped into. When you go on the mission field, and every missionary can tell you, you see a lot of miracles there because people have no other options. They have to turn to the Lord. They need a miracle, and so they see it. Sometimes I wonder if the reason we don't see God move more often is just because we're too self-reliant. When we come back to him and we say, Lord God, I need you to move in this place. And the Lord says, great, start stacking the stones. Just pick up that stone, put it over there, pick up the next stone, put it over there. You keep rebuilding the ruins and I'm going to fill up the house. I'm going to do the things that are miraculous. And what I love about this really, really ancient prophecy from Amos, one of the first shots across the bow, is that it's full of hope. That it reminds us of God's heart. That's what the prophetic passages do. That it's always God's heart to bring more people into his tent, to expand, to add to the family. Oh, praise God. A while ago, I was looking around we were driving our 12-passenger van, which I called the mothership. And it's now the church van. But I looked in the back and I said, Molly, it's too empty back there. It's too empty. We don't have enough kids. And within a couple of years, we had two more. And I haven't said that in a while, Molly. I think maybe, can we be done now? Yeah. You know what happened? She made me sell the van. So now there's not enough. I don't think we're probably going to be getting any more of our biological children. But I know this, that every Sunday when I come and I look out, there's somebody there that needs to know the Lord. And God is still not finished with our family yet. You believe that? You agree with me about that? And so there's a time I said that Amos, this passage in particular, was one of the most pivotal passages in the early church. So now, this is from the 8th century BC, right? But during the early days of the church, somewhere maybe in the 50s, they had the first council where all of the apostles got together. By the way, all of the apostles, not just the original ones, but also with Paul and Barnabas. So Paul, if you remember his story, the apostle Paul, was a Pharisee that got converted or got grabbed a hold of sometime after Jesus and became an apostle, not one of the 12, but became another leader of the early church. He wrote most of the New Testament. And he had gone out and preached in a bunch of places and led people to the Lord and seen God move. And he had seen God move not only in the Jewish population, but also in the Gentile population. And then the Apostle Peter, who was still down in Jerusalem, one of the original 12, he was over at Joppa in the book of Acts, and God gave him a vision of these unclean animals and told him to get up and go and eat. And right after he woke up from that, there were some Gentiles that knocked on his gate. And he knew the Holy Spirit told him to go up to Cornelius' house, who lived up in Caesarea. And if you come with me to Israel next January, we're going to visit both Joppa and Caesarea. So you're going to get to see what those places look like. But when they got up to Caesarea and he got to Cornelius the centurion's house, and he said, you know, Lord, this is really a stretch, because in his day, Jewish people didn't eat with Gentile people. And still, the Lord said, I want you to go. And as soon as he stepped over that threshold, he answered the prophecy of Amos. He went in and he reached out to somebody that was different than him. He reached out cross-culturally, multi-ethnically. He reached out to somebody that was the other to him. And as soon as he went into that place, he didn't even get through with the sermon. The Holy Spirit fell on that place and showed that he had approved it. So all of these things had happened. And finally, they had an opportunity, the original 12, to meet the Apostle Paul and get together with him and Peter and with James, who was Jesus' brother, who was one of the early leaders in Jerusalem. And they had a meeting. They sat there and they listened to all of the stories that Paul and Barnabas told about all of the Gentiles coming to know the Lord. And then he listened to Peter, and Peter stood up and he said, you know, the Holy Spirit confirmed this too, because he did this miracle and this miracle. This is the will of the Lord. But there were some in Jerusalem that were saying, no way. You have to be Jewish before you can be saved. And Paul was trying to convince them otherwise. And so here was the spectrum. You had Paul on this side, who was pro-Gentile, and you had James on this side, who was very much Jewish and according to the law. Peter that went back and forth between them. And then James, the most conservative of them all, he stood up and he said, you know something? He goes, I've been listening to what Brother Paul is saying. I've been listening to Peter. And you know what? This reminds me of a passage that comes from Amos chapter 9. And he stands up at the council and he says this. When they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, it's Peter, described to us how God first intervened and chose people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And then he quotes from it, from the Greek version. He says, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins will be rebuilt, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. He said 8 centuries ago, the Holy Spirit was already beginning to saying that we should not be separated by skin color. We shouldn't be separated by ethnicity. We shouldn't be separated by whether you're male or female or whether you're rich or poor. We should be the kind of a people that reach out and embrace people that don't yet know the gospel. There shouldn't be this division among us. We should always be looking outside the tent to see who we can get to come inside the tent. Amen? This should always be a part of our call, to always be looking out. Say, Lord, who is it that's missing from your family? I already shared the story in my announcements. I think I kind of blew it, Molly, because this is going to be one of the stories I told about why we're doing a kids camp. And, you know, I was a kid at camp at 10 years old, and I heard the gospel preached to me for the first time. Now, I grew up in church. My dad was a missionary. I had loved Jesus since I could pronounce his name. But nobody had ever put it to me, have you asked Jesus into your heart? You know, have you committed your life to the Lord? And it finally took a clown whose name was Rusty Nails, who had a TV show. Anybody remember Rusty Nails? Well, he was also a Foursquare brother named Jim. And he came up to camp to preach. He would come and he'd open up the Fred Meyers when they'd get open. And then he came up to my camp and he preached the gospel. And I loved clowns. By the way, this is in the late 70s, so clowns weren't evil yet. Everybody used to love clowns, kids. Get over it. They used to get kids would flock to come to clowns. Stephen King spoiled clowns for everybody in 1980 with that stupid book. But I was led to the Lord by a clown, which makes clowns awesome in and of themselves. And once you get to know me, doesn't that kind of explain some things? Anybody else have a clown in their testimony? I haven't met anyone either. I was led to the Lord by a clown. And still, the Lord filled my heart. And when I go back to camp, I look, so, man, people come to me and try to encourage me by saying, Pastor Mike, you're not that old. I said, okay, I know. And it's not the age, it's the mileage. And if you don't think you're old, try to go and keep up with a bunch of little kids running around at a summer camp. But I just tell them this. I said, I don't look like it on the outside, but still trapped inside of me is a 10-year-old kid at camp. And somebody loved me enough and was a servant enough to reach out and to put a camp together and tell me about Jesus. And so I feel like I have a great debt to pay. That I'll probably, and it's not a burdensome debt, it's a joyful one. But every time I reach back out and we see kids come to know the Lord at camp, I just say, Lord, what more could I do? What more could I do? This is where you meet people. This is where you change lives. Anybody say amen? He's called us to rebuild the ruins, to rebuild what's been torn down, put it back together, to build a structure so that community can take place and people could come into the presence of the Lord. The second part of this vision is he says, and you'll plant vineyards and you will drink from them. The plant is nata'u, and then to drink is shatu. So you shall plant and you shall drink from this. Now, this has nothing to do, I don't even want to get into a whole controversy about wine or drinking or anything like that. This is a prophetic picture and it's a metaphor. Building your own vineyard and getting to drink from it was a metaphor that you're going to have a season of peace. Follow me on this. That what you plant, what you build is going to keep standing because the enemy's not going to come and tear it down. What you plant, you're going to get to see the fruit of it. Now, if anybody's ever planted grapes, you realize you don't get the fruit that first year. It takes a while. Anybody know how many years it takes? Okay, you don't know. I don't know either. I'll just say 3. 7? Who did? Really? 7 years? Okay. Huh? Oh, okay. Thank you. You got better. 5 to 7 years, the experts over here on the left side of the building say. 5 to 7 years. So what does that mean when Amos says, you're going to not only plant the vineyards, but you're going to get to drink from them? What just happened? Thank you. Guys, everybody back there, move away from your... They're really testing my ADD this morning. What it means is you're going to have a sustained season of peace. Does that make sense? So, for example, Amos back in chapter 5, he gave the opposite prediction. And so this prophecy is answering that one. He's preaching against the northern kingdom, by the way. And this is how his judgment sounded. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. What he's saying is because you are not acting justly, the Lord is turning you over to your enemy, and you're not going to get to see the fruit of your labor. Anybody say amen? And so here's the answer to that. He says, friends, when the Lord comes in that day, he's going to restore to you such a season that not only are you going to plant, but you're going to get to drink from it as well. You're going to get to enjoy the fruit of your labor because I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you prosperity. How many are looking forward to a season of extended prosperity? Not just for a week, but for the next season of our life. I know I am. There's some things that just don't happen quickly. Did you know at one point in Europe, the grape vines, the grape plant that was extensive in Europe, who had invented viticulture and all of that culture, it got almost completely wiped out by a plant louse, a little bug named the Phylloxera, and it came from America when people came back from America. And it attacked all of their vines and almost wiped them completely out. Could you imagine? No more grapes in all of Europe. And what they found was, over here in the United States, there was a Native American grapevine that was called Vitis labrusca. And it was resistant to this plant louse. It's called a grape wine plant louse. and it was resistant to it. So what they would do is they would take the vines over from these Native American plants, plant them in Europe, and then they would graft their grapevines into the Native American grapevines. Isn't that cool? Did you know still today there's no cure other than doing it that way? That's still how they have to do it in Europe. So what it was not just what's on the top, but it was those roots that go way down that was the source of the strength. Friends, I'm going to tell you, we think everything in our life just happens like this, and we're used to fast food and clicking the channel, and people will go to one church and stay just as long until they get bored, and then they go to a different church. And I'm here to tell you, some things only happen when you stick around long enough to grow roots. And the roots have to go deep. The deeper the roots, the better the fruit. It's because of the roots that the fruit can be good. Anybody say amen? And if our fruit is to last, we've got to dig down and develop deep roots. Jesus said this to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Fruit that will last. I remember when I first came here, I was talking to Phil Franklin before the service, and Phil and Diane were here for about 11 years, and after that I came, and when I started, Molly and I were only 4 and 5 when we started here. That's why we're so old, but it was 28 years ago. I remember asking the Lord, "Lord, give me a vision. Give me a vision for pastoring this church. I want to pastor it as if I'm going to be here for 20 years. Now, the Lord says, don't brag about tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. So I never made that promise. I never told people I'm going to be here for so long. Jesus, the book of James says, any such, it's boasting of the Lord. Just say, if it's the Lord's will, wherever you call me, that's where I want to go. Said, I'm always going to be open to going wherever you want me. But I want to pastor as if I'm going to be here for 20 years. I didn't know it was going to be 28. But I just wanted to build a foundation for something that's in the future. Friends, let me ask you this. What does the next 20 years of your life look like? Some people say, I don't have a vision for 20 years. We don't know how long we're going to live. Some of you are young. You have way more than 20 years. But what does the next season of your life look like? Amos was a visionary. Amos was one of the first visionaries that looked, and he said, in that day, and he got a vision for what it was going to look like. You're going to build houses and you're going to live in them. You're going to plant vineyards and you're going to stick around long enough to drink from them. I remember when we were building this building and I thought, wow, it was so hard. And then afterwards, there was 3 bankruptcies that took place because of the collapse of the financial sector. And we ended up in a 4-party lawsuit with liens against us. That's where the rest of my gray beard came from. And it took several years after we were done before we got rid of all of that. And finally, we're able to restructure all of our finances. I don't know if I've told you this publicly, but did you know in 12 years we completely pay off this building? 12 years. 12 years. That's like nothing. I could do 12 years standing on my head. But it's because years ago we planted. You know the old phrase, what's the best time to plant a tree? Do you know that? It's 20 years ago. The problem is you can't go back 20 years ago. So if you want to see the fruit in the next season, you got to start planting today. I told the brother that this morning who's in a new season of his life. I said, you want to see fruit in your life? You got to start planting the good seeds. We are not going to see fruit by looking at the past. We're not going to see fruit by looking back and being angry and resentful about the things that have been done to us. We're not going to see fruit by all of living by regret and by shame of the past. We have to look to the future. Sometimes that means looking to our kids and our grandkids, or what is it that God has for me in retirement, or what does this next season look like? When's the last time you asked God to give you a vision for the next 10 years or 5 years? Well, let's just start easy. The next year. What's the next year look like, Lord? What do you want to do in me? What's going to stay the same? What's going to change? What needs to grow? You didn't just turn that off. Lord, they're testing my ADD all morning this morning. I think they're messing with me. They got together before church and they said, what we're going to do is we're going to mess with this sound, and then we're going to turn the lights off and on, and then we're going to answer our phones. We're going to get up and walk around. People have been walking around all morning long like nothing's going on. I got one more point. Can you hold on for one more point? Please, just settle down. They're laughing, Molly. I know they had a meeting before the church service. The last one is this, and he says, and you'll make a garden, and you will eat from it. To make is asu. I love this. The word asa, that's the verb, it's all throughout Genesis 1. And then God made this, and he made that, and it's just asa, to make. Asu means that prophetic perfect. You shall make a garden, and you shall eat from it. That's aklu. And so it's a prophetic word for us. Not only are we going to build and live in it, are we going to plant and drink from it, but we're going to make a garden and we're going to eat from it. How many have a garden in this place? Isn't it great? Is it coming up yet? I don't know about gardening, so I don't even know what season we're in. Is this the time to plant? Are you planting now, or what are you doing? Amen. Well, so this is right on time. God has placed us in the garden so that we could work from it and that we would prosper. You remember what God did with Adam and Eve? He didn't just make them and said, okay, just sit around. That's all there is to it. Just sit around and don't do anything. He put them in a garden. Some people think that work is a part of the curse. No, it's not. Useless work is a part of the curse. After they sinned, God said, now you're going to work the ground and nothing's going to come up out of it. But work in and of itself isn't a curse. It's a blessing. Being fruitful, being productive, it's a blessing. You know, whether you're in the middle of your career season like me, or you're in school, hard work is a part of what God's created us to do. That's a blessing. It's not a curse. Even in retirement, how many of you figured out that you work harder in retirement than you did when you were working? You don't have to retire from living. You don't have to retire from being fruitful or productive. God's got important things for you to do right now. And it starts with just little things. The Bible says, and God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. This is what he put it. He gave him a purpose in life. He said, I put you in that garden because I want you to work it. I made you the steward of the garden. And I want you to be fruitful. I want you to go to bed with dirt under your fingernails and a full heart, feeling like you've accomplished something and you've done something good with your life. Anybody say amen? God, not only when he restores us, he not only restores to us our salvation, he doesn't just forgive our sins, he doesn't just take away our guilt and our shame, but he also gives our purpose back to us. He gives us that mission in life. That's why it's so important. I believe that every church, and especially our church, we need to always be asking, Lord, what is your mission for us? The mission is never just to build the church bigger. It can't be. It's like assembling the world's greatest football team and then you never play a game. This is just the locker room meeting, right? The game is when we make a difference in our community, when we reach out with the reindeer run, or when we reach out in the drug court, or when we give out love baskets, when we do things that make a difference in somebody's life. And so the motto of our church is, this is God's mission for us. First, he restores people, and then he restores community, and then that community makes a difference in the world. Then we reach out and ask the Lord, what do you want to do in us? I've been dreaming about something, and I just told you, Molly came from a farm. She's a gardener. She loves to get her hands dirty. I'm the opposite. I'm more of a city boy. We're like Donnie and Marie. She's a little bit country, and I'm a little bit rock and roll. So, but she loves to garden. She was out gardening yesterday whistling. She whistles. You ever been around a whistler? It's like being married to Snow White. She whistles while she works, literally. It's disgusting. She's out there having fun and watering and snipping things and just so having so much fun. And I said, I'm so grateful for that. But, you know, for years I've thought about what's missing in our church. We try to feed the poor a little bit. We reach out to foster parents a little bit. We do work with different kinds of groups. One of the last things we have to do is just something simple like this, like to plant a garden, to restore something. You know, we've got 3 empty acres out there, and we have a garden club. So years ago, I planted the seed, but I have no green thumbs. I don't know how to do it. I planted the seed years ago, and nobody's ever taken me up on it. But I'll just plant the seed again, can I? Wouldn't it be cool if we had a community garden? And maybe that community garden not only gave people an opportunity to garden, but we could even raise fresh produce and give it to the food bank. And we could have families from all the neighbors that just moved into these new houses come, and they could help too. And it could be kind of a community outreach. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? Okay, seed planted. And now you're thinking, yay, Pastor Mike, go do that. That would be great. I can't. I go out and I say, yay, Molly, those are good flowers. She calls home when she's out of town. She goes, Mike, did you water the plants? And I said, we have plants. I didn't even know. I have no clue about any of those things. I just think it would be super cool. So anyway, I'm not telling anybody to do it. I'm just telling you, if you come to me and you say, hey, wouldn't this be cool? I say, what a great idea. And I'll give you all the credit for it. But there's something about this beautiful word picture that I'm just going to leave you with. It's, he says, you go plant the garden and I make things grow. That's one of the things I appreciate. I can't do it, but I appreciate about it is gardeners are people that know how to partner with God, because they plant things and they water them. But then this miracle happens. Am I right? Something that God created comes up out of the ground. And sometimes it's even things that you can eat, that you can nourish yourself with. And I think that's so beautiful. And clear back in Amos day, eight centuries before Christ, they were planting and they were seeing the fruit come up. And they said, what a beautiful picture for what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord. I just want to show you just a quick video clip. And there's no words, so you don't need any subtitles. But just watch this for a second. A cute thing. Which season are you in? By the way, I had to look it up. Rumi is a Muslim poet that was very famous for his words about faith and stuff. But if you have faith, nothing can take it away. Faith is like that seed that gets planted in our hearts. And so which season are you in? Are you in the seed planting season? Are you in the watering season? Are you in the shelter from the storm season where the rain is pouring down? Has the sun coming back out? In every season of our life, if we have Jesus at the center of it, good things are going to happen. Good things are going to happen. Jesus told his disciples, and one of the last promises that he left them with is this. Would you read it out loud with me? He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. That doesn't mean you can't do, obviously, you can do a lot of things without him, but you can't do anything lasting. You can't do anything truly satisfying, truly deeply uplifting. It's because of that relationship with the Lord that we keep seeing that renewal. And friends, that fruitful living is just so simple. It's just a single seed. It starts with a simple act of obedience. Now, you might be today in one of those seasons, you say, this is all good, but Pastor Mike, every once in a while, I just get overwhelmed. I look at all the stuff I've got to do, and it's just overwhelming. I don't know where to begin. Begin just with one thing. Start with one thing. What is it? Maybe it's just as complicated as go change that light bulb. Go home and pull that weed. Go home and make that phone call. You know, say that prayer. I can't do everything today. I'm too overwhelmed. Then don't do everything. Do one thing. And then tomorrow, do two things. Get a couple of them knocked out. Just start. That journey begins with one step after another. And before you know it, things begin to happen and the sun begins to come back out and things get better. How many are with me so far? Somebody in this room just needs to hear that. Start with one thing. Start with one thing and then let the Lord give you the next thing. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for the prophet Amos and that encouraging word that you gave him, Lord God, that we would rebuild and that we would plant and that we would make gardens and that we would see the fruit of it. Lord, I pray that you would water the garden of our lives. Lord, that you would come and bring refreshment and renewal in our kids, in our grandkids, in our neighborhoods, in our families, through our parents, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you've breathed new life into the businesses, the things that you've given us to do, every project, Lord, that we're praying about, that in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, that we could do it all for the glory of God, that we would just do it unto you, Lord Jesus, that you would abide in us and that we would abide in you, and that we would bear much fruit. We thank you, Lord God, that there is not a season of our life that you've called us to be unfruitful. The fruit might change, but you never change. We just thank you today. We thank you, Lord. And friend, can I just ask, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if there's somebody here in this place that just needs to invite the Lord into their life. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you. Well, you might say to yourself, you know, I don't know if he's abiding in me. I don't know if I have that relationship. All you have to do is ask him. He's not hard to find. He's not hard to get. He wants to come in and have fellowship with you. The Bible says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you would just listen and open the door, I would come in. So if there's even just one person here today that just needs to invite the Lord into their life today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, young fella. Amen. I saw you. Is there anybody else? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, friends, will you stand to your feet today? There's about three or four people here, all the way from grown adults down to little kids that are just going to ask Jesus into their hearts. So would you grab a hand next to you today and just say this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him, would you? Hallelujah. Love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Have a wonderful day.